those who have been following along with us in our Songs in the Night series, we're now in the fourth week of this series. This is our third time in that series. Today, I believe, will mark the end of this study for this year as far as this season goes. I usually try to do a few of these songs in the winter time. This is actually the 17th hymn that we've looked at over the last 3 years, 17 hymns. And it's hard to believe that as so far we've looked at just even the 16 songs that we've looked at, it's hard for me to believe that we've not looked at one so far written by the author, the one that we'll look at this morning. The song that we're looking at this morning is Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Its writer is Fanny Crosby. Now, her story and writing songs in general is certainly worth sharing, especially for those who have never really questioned her name, as you've seen it there in the songbooks. Many of us never really think about or question the songwriter's lives, but her story is certainly special and it stands out among hymn writers. So I'm going to give you her history. Frances Jane Crosby was born into a family of strong Puritan ancestry on March 24, 1820. Her ancestors actually came over with the Pilgrims there and landed on Plymouth Rock. Now, as a baby, she had an eye infection at about 6 weeks of age, and the doctor treated that eye infection by placing mustard poultices on her eyes. The infection did clear up, but it left her eyes permanently scarred, and she was blind for the remainder of her life. Now, a few months later, after losing her sight, Fanny's father became ill and he died. Her mother, widowed now at 21, was forced to hire herself out as a maid while her grandmother, Eunice Crosby, took care of Fanny in upstate New York. Fanny's grandmother took on the education of Fanny, and she became her eyes, vividly describing the physical world to her. Her grandmother's careful teaching helped develop Fanny's descriptive abilities. She also nurtured Fanny's spirit. She read and carefully explained the Bible to her, and she always emphasized the importance of prayer. When Fanny became depressed over the fact that she could not do the things that other children did, and her grandmother taught her to pray. Pray to God for knowledge. There was also a landlady in her life that played an important role in her development. Her name was Miss Holly, and she helped Fanny memorize Bible verses. And when I say memorize, I truly mean memorize. Often she memorized 5 chapters a week. 5 chapters a week. She completely memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and most of the Psalms. Pretty amazing, huh? Absolutely. She developed a memory that often amazed her friends, but she believed that she was no different from anyone else, but only that her blindness caused her to concentrate a lot more. Blindness never produced in her a self-pity, and she did not look at her blindness as a terrible thing. In 1834, she learned of a school in New York called the Institute for the Blind, the New York Institute for the Blind, and this became an answer to her prayers for a formal education. She entered the school when she was 12, and she went on to teach there for 23 years. She became somewhat a celebrity at the school, being called upon to write poems for almost every conceivable occasion. She became married herself to one of the former students of the school who was also a musician. Fanny herself learned to play the harp very well, as well as the piano. After her marriage, she left the school, and she began, a few years later, her true vocation, which was writing hymns. She had an agreement with the publishers Bigelow and Main to write 3 hymns a week. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? 3 hymns a week. Well, guess what? She often wrote 5, 6, 7 a day. Sometimes, well, up to 8 a day. Fanny, though she could write very complex poetry, and she knew very complex musical skill, her songs were often very simple in nature, designed at sharing the gospel of Christ with those who might hear it. Her goal when she wrote a song, and what her prayer was, is that the song might lead people to Christ. Now, if you haven't found her life inspiring so far, maybe you will find this. In her life, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. Some estimates are close to 9,000. She wrote so many hymns that the book publishers produced her works under at least 200 different pseudonym names because they didn't want the books to be called Fanny Crosby's hymns. That's how many she wrote. Often it's said that she would listen to a song and, unfamiliar with it, ask who the author was and find out it was herself. That's pretty amazing, right? Her songs became very popular across America. She became a household name in her day. Besides writing hymns, though, she was also very active in the inner cities in rescue ministries, watching out and looking over the poor. When asked about her blindness, she once was quoted as saying, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." Folks, that's a wonderful testimony to have. Fanny died in 1915 at the age of 95. She was active in reaching out and writing hymns until she died. Now, let's look at the song together. It is on page 211 in the Old Baptist Hymnal. It is on page 63 of the Berea Baptist Hymnal. And it is on the back of your bulletin for today, so ought to be able to follow along very easily. Now, again, this hymn, like many of her other songs, are very simple in nature. But that's really the essence of the gospel message, isn't it? You see, we often frustrate it. We often complicate it. But it is a simple message. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. Look here at the very beginning. Tell me the story of Jesus. You know what? When you are saved, it doesn't matter if you've heard the story of Christ over and over again. It doesn't matter if you've read the Gospels in their entirety over and over again. For the Christian, seemingly, there is never too many times that you can hear the story of Jesus. Because every time you hear the story of Jesus, joy overcomes your heart. Joy overcomes your heart when you hear the story of Christ. But so too, we must never forget that our utmost calling as a Christian is also to tell other people the story of Jesus. Others that need to hear. Others that need to hear today. Others in our own community. In our own families. So will you tell the story of Jesus? It says right on my heart every word. You know, for Fanny, because of her blindness, she was never able to look at God's Word and read it with pen and paper as we do. She listened to the Bible being read, and we see she memorized it word for word. The words were where? They were written on her heart, folks. And you know what? When the words of God are truly written on your heart, the words will be etched into your life as well. You won't just be a hearer, you will be a doer as well. And folks, I'm convinced that we could all stand to be a little bit better doers of God's Word. You know, oftentimes the Word of God goes in one ear and we shake our head and say amen and it goes right out the other ear. Hearers only. But we need to be doers as well as hearers. Goes on to say, tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. You know, I've been told a lot of stories in my life. And I've told a lot of stories in my life. You know, when my kids were growing up, especially when they were little, we often told stories that revolved around a character by the name of Princess Purple. And usually, whatever they got into that day that was wrong, the story revolved around that. That's pretty much how it worked. Brother Greg used to tell stories about a shoe, I think. I don't know exactly what it was called, but I remember him talking about it. You didn't think I was listening, did you? But, you know, we tell those stories to our children. They have life lessons. They have morals in them. You go to the bookstore and you see all these popular series that are out from everything in the world people get interested in. But you know what? None of those stories, absolutely none of those stories, are anything compared to the story of Jesus. There has never been a more precious story told. It's sweeter than any other story told, for it alone has words to save. Salvation for my sin-cursed body is in that old story. Folks, you know what? Truth is I didn't even know I needed a Savior till someone told me that old story. Then we read, tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Can you imagine the night that Christ was born? Just go back in your mind if you can. You know, Mary and Joseph, they had to come to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. I suspect that's because that's where their genealogies were at, and that's how they accounted for them. But they came back there to pay their taxes. Of course, there's a lot of other people there who are traveling there for the same reason. There's no more room left in the inn. Now, you think about this. If you're the innkeeper, if you knew who, indeed, that Mary was carrying, and who would be born that day, you would give up your own room. You'd give up your own bed for that. He didn't know, but he did have compassion. He said, you know what, we don't have any room here in the inn, but there's the stable. You're more than welcome to bed down there. And in that stable, God in the flesh. God in the flesh was born of a virgin, just as the prophets had said. The angels didn't appear and sing their heavenly chorus to the priest or the elders of importance. Neither did they appear and sing to men of wealth and power. Instead, the angels appeared to shepherds. Shepherds in the field, watching over their flocks at night. Why shepherds? Because that is what Jesus came to be, was it not? The Gospel of John, he calls himself the shepherd. He says, I am the shepherd. And folks, we are his sheep. Today, he is guiding us. Tonight, when you lay your head down on your pillow, he is watching over his flock by night. He is watching over us. What did the angel sing as she says here? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Folks, Jesus wasn't an angel who was sent to this earth for a purpose. He wasn't just some special man. He was who? He was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor, worthy of all glory. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and good tidings to earth. Peace and good tidings to earth. You know, the most important day of human history, I suppose, was undoubtedly the day that Jesus Christ hung upon the cross and atoned for our sins. But you know what? The day of His birth ranks right up there as well. You know, the Old Testament, it gave instruction. It gave instruction for different offerings, sin offerings and wave offerings, but it gave instruction for also a peace offering. An offering to bring peace between God and man. Jesus Christ was born to be that lamb. He was born to be that peace offering. And folks, there is no greater glad tiding than that. Peace to mankind. Then we read the chorus here. It echoes our verse. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Let's look at verse number 2. Fasting alone in the desert. If you want to follow along with me, I want to read a little bit from the Gospel of Matthew this morning. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. You see, we're reminded here, she says, fasting alone in the desert, of course, of how after Jesus was baptized of John, that, and after John announced to all those who were there, behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sin of the world. In chapter 4, we're reminded after that very significant event, of what took place then. In verse number 1 it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Jesus was led into these hours of trouble and trial because the Spirit led him. He fasted for 40 days and nights. He would have been physically weaker than he had ever been in his entire life. He would have been mentally weaker than any time he'd ever been in his life. Remember, he was God in the flesh. He was flesh like you and me. And he was led there by the Spirit of God for a reason, so that he might be acquainted with our troubles, our trials, our temptations, so that he might know what it's like when we hunger, so that he might know what it's like when we too become desperate, so that he too might know exactly what it's like when we are absolutely physically worn out and the tempter comes into the picture. That's why Fanny goes on to say, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted. You see, the devil, he didn't come on day one, did he? He didn't come on day one. Satan doesn't come when we're at our strongest. He waits just a little while. Waits just a little while. And the devil here waited till Jesus was at his weakest, and he tempted Christ with the same things that he tempts us with in life. The first thing that he tempted him with here was the lust of the flesh. And for him it was something very simple, but something very much needed and desired at this point in life. Verse number 3, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, could Christ have caused the stone to turn to bread? You better believe it. All things were made through him and by him. He could have done that. But it wasn't the will of the Father. It was not the will of the Father. And he always did what the will of his Father was. You know, Satan has been tempting man with the lust of the flesh from the very beginning. If you recall Eve there in the garden, and she looked upon the fruit, she saw that it was good for food. She lusted after it in the flesh. Satan doesn't have to change his ways, folks, because man continues to fall at the same old tricks. But not Christ. He was perfect. Verse number 5 goes on to say, Then the devil taketh him into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here Satan is tempting Christ with the pride of life. Men are proud creatures. We always like the thought of being lifted up in the eyes of other people. And that's exactly what would have happened if Jesus would have done this. The people below would have shouted his accolades. But again, Christ rebuked him with the Word of God. Then in verse 8 it says, Again, the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Here Satan is tempting him with the lust of the eyes, to look over those cities and to rule without paying the price that ultimately he would. Again, Jesus rebuked him, and the devil left him for now. And that's why we now read the words that Fanny wrote here, Yet was triumphant at last. Yes, you see, the devil came, and the devil put everything on Christ that he could. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the devil went home defeated. And folks, don't think that this is the only time that Satan ever came to tempt Christ. But this is written. This event is included so that we might know that yes, he indeed went through the same issues, the same temptations that we go through in life, yet never failed. Then we read again of his humanity. This song is filled with the humanity of Christ. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Jesus, though people loved his miracles and often loved to hear what he had to say, people were often there only for their own personal gain, out of curiosity. For 3 years, 3.5 years, he traveled throughout the land of Israel, taking the message to the people, taking the message of repent and believe. For that message, Fanny says that he was hated. You see, the religious leaders of the day, they hated him. Why? Because he threatened the traditions of man that they firmly clung to. Jesus knew what it was like to be hated. And Scripture tells us that if we are in Christ, that others are going to hate us as well. But you know what? Whether they do or whether they don't, we know that when we bow our heads to Christ and tell Jesus exactly what's going on in our life, how maybe others are against us, how others hate us, that we're bowing our heads before someone who knows exactly what it's like to be hated. As a matter of fact, is he not still hated today? Yes, he is. The world by far hates the name of Jesus, the Christ. How about homeless and poor? You know, these are the kind of people that Fanny so often labored with in her life as she dealt with the immigrants there who were often homeless and had no money. Listen, there are some here in this church who have a little more than others, some who have a little less. Some who know exactly what it's like to get down at the end of the week and struggle for the money just to pay the rent. To struggle to have a place even to call your own. Jesus, throughout His ministry, had to depend upon the generosity of other people to make it through the day. You know, you think about the time even when Jesus Christ fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fish. They weren't His loaves and fish. He depended upon someone to give them to Him. The generosity of another. Often He found Himself and His apostles as well, sleeping outside because they had no place to call their own. That's why indeed we find Jesus Christ there at the Mount of Olives, right? The night before He died. He was there because He had no home. And that's where they often retreated to. You know, maybe you wonder in life, you know, why you have been in some of the shape that you've been in. You know, maybe you think that God has abandoned you in life. Maybe He's just trying to show you a little bit of what it's like to be Him. What it was like to be Him. To draw you closer to God. I tell you what, folks, that's one thing I've always noticed in life, is when you get down to the end, it draws you closer to God. Because you realize everything you have is coming from Him. Then we read the chorus again, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard." Now let's look at our last verse, just a 3-verse song. "Tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain." Here's the fullness of the gospel story. Remember her prayer that others might be drawn to Christ because of what they heard sung? Yes, the gospel can be sung. Jesus was born to die. And as they nailed Him to the cross, there they nailed my sins that I might not bear them anymore. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He liveth again. You know, as Jesus Christ was there upon the cross and the evening was coming, they desired to get the bodies off the cross as soon as possible. The Sabbath was quickly approaching. They came to Jesus. They were going to break His legs, right, to kind of hasten death. When they came to Him, they saw that He was already dead. The Roman soldier there took his spear and jammed it in the side of Christ, and there outflowed water and blood. Water and blood. His organs had burst. His heart had burst because my sins were on it. They took His body off the cross. They took Him down and hurriedly they wrapped His body And they placed him in a tomb where no man had ever laid. A great stone was rolled in front of the door, and it was sealed. A guard was placed there. The thought was perhaps that some disciple might come and steal him away. But on the third day, the angel rolled back the stone. Rolled back the stone. Not to show Jesus there lying, because Jesus was no longer there. Not because he had been stolen away. Indeed, rather because he liveth again. And because he lives, we know indeed that we will live with him. And today we know he liveth and he reigneth at the right hand of God. Goes on to say, loving that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. You know, one doesn't have to have their sight in order to see the love of Christ and all that he has done for us. One need only to hear the story with a heart that's been prepared by the Holy Spirit. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. When we hear that old story, we see the gift of God. We see that love paid the ransom indeed so that we might be free. He paid the ransom for us. And we read again the chorus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. I'd like for us all to stand as we dismiss here from this portion of the service. I'd like, Sister Laura, if you'd come and play for us. Song number 63 there in the Berea. We'd like to sing all three verses of the song together this morning.